Bobby, thank you for those. Bobby, we do thank you for the nation that you have given to us and allowed us to be important to our privileged people. Now, for years, severe person, established a plan, started by people who wanted to be more rich. Way to be dictated by the government. Bobby, we do lift our hands to you. We stray a long way from the best of the name of this country. We just ask that you just be with us, even though our nation seems to be straying and morale is in disrepair. I just pray that you will work in our lives and even help us to keep that life that is solved. That is how that the world can succeed and that we might know that we need to place a faith in God's place of faith in all of our lives. For vanity and strength of this world, which may be applied to our Father, we continue to study the world of God. I just pray that you will lighten our hearts and our minds, how it's done each and every day. When we place our faith in you, we need to learn to abide in let it change our lives, let it change us, so that we can solve this issue. Just pray that you would just help us to be with us, pray for us, and ask us to be the same.
So John 18:28. Should I start off over? Did you hear the prayer?
Let's just start the service over again.
I'll start like we just started the whole service over.
Microphone's not plugged in.
I do that because I'm upset. We'll just start over. John 18:28. That led they Jesus from Caiaphas under the hall of judgment, and was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they be, should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. So we see, if we're familiar with the Gospels, we understand that John does not give us any information regarding Jesus' appearance before Caiaphas, because he went from, well, John's the only one that said he went before Annas, the other ones say that he went before Caiaphas first. And of course, Caiaphas took him to Pilate. Here we have Annas and then to Pilate. So this is what John is calling in on. It says it was early, and it's believed that it should be somewhere between 6 and 7 a.m. when they took Jesus to Pilate. The Jewish leaders were told to not enter into the hall of judgment for fear of being defiled, which would disqualify them for being able to observe Passover, and it was about to begin later. And one of the reasons why is they believed, because they hated the Gentiles, was they believed that the dwelling places of Gentiles were unclean, and if they were to enter into it, it would cause them to be defiled. And of course, once they were defiled, they would have to wait 7 days in order to be able to be clean again, which means they would out on the Passover feast. So, interestingly, it's funny, because interestingly, they were afraid of being defiled, yet they thought nothing of committing judicial murder of an innocent man here. Kind of hypocritical, wasn't it? So, verse 29 says, Pilate then went out unto them and said, what accusation bring ye against this man? So, Pilate, He was sensitive to the Jewish scruples. He wanted to be, on their good side. He wanted to be able to work with them and that kind of keep the Jews satisfied. So anyway, he comes out to meet them because he understands that they can't come in at that time. And he asked them what the accusations they were bringing against Jesus. In verse 30, it says, they answered and said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. So we really understand from our study of the scriptures, the real motive behind their desire to see Jesus dead was one, they thought he was a threat to them. He thought he was a threat to the law of Moses. And they charged him with blasphemy because they felt that he was claiming to be God, and they thought that no man should be able to do this. So this is the reason why they want. But knowing this would not stand as a violation of Roman law, they accused Jesus of simply being a criminal. And they suggested Jesus, in other words, they suggested Jesus had a habit of doing wrong if he was a threat. They, and of course, they did not specify exactly what Jesus was guilty of. They merely attacked Jesus' character with no specific charge of crime. Now, the other thing is, since the Roman soldiers were involved in the arrest of Jesus, we can assume Pilate was aware of and also cooperated in the arrest, because he would have had to be the one to approve the Romans being with them. So, as far as the Jews were concerned, the mere fact that the Roman soldiers were involved in the arrest should have made it apparent to Pilate that Jesus was a dangerous criminal here. So they basically are saying, you know what, take our word for it, he's a criminal. Verse 31 says, Then Pilate said unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. So apparently, Pilate is not stupid, and he understands that whatever is going on here is going on in Jewish law. So he understands how the Jewish council operated, and he concluded that their desire to see Jesus punished was concerning some sort of dispute over the laws. So he tells them to take Jesus and judge him yourself according to your own laws. So Pilate's answer here puts the Jewish leadership in an uncomfortable situation. And so they use the excuse that Roman law forbids them to be able to put a man to death. And yet, of course, we know that the Jews had been known to stone people. So it wasn't like they couldn't get away with it. In fact, they tried on several occasions to stone Jesus, but in each instance he managed to escape. So he would not be fortunate in their mind if they didn't turn him over to the Romans. He would not be so fortunate to escape from the hands of the Romans. Verse 32 says that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. So death at the hands of the Romans would be by crucifixion. So if you were not a Roman citizen, they crucified you. If you were a Roman citizen, they beheaded you. Well, Jesus wasn't a Roman citizen, so his death would definitely be by crucifixion. And this is exactly how Jesus said he would die. Jesus has been telling us this all along. In John 12:32, he told them, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, crucified, will draw all men unto me. So the Jews wanted Jesus to be crucified at the hands of the Romans. And there may have been several different motives or ulterior motives behind it. First of all, if you go back into the Old Testament, you'll see in Deuteronomy 21:22, it says, and if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be to be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that they might not, the land might not be defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. So probably in the leadership's mind, by having Jesus crucified, it would really discredit Jesus in the eyes of the Jews, basically. Those hung on the cross would be considered cursed by God. So this would lead many, many of the Jews to conclude that Jesus could not have been the Messiah before, because, who hung tags on the cross is cursed. Why would God have the first man to be the Messiah? So that might have been one. Now, on the other hand, John, on the other hand, sees his crucifixion as the way Jesus takes away the sins of the world. Verse 33, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall, called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? So, on the insistence of the Jewish leaders here to have Jesus put to death, Pilate enters into the judgment hall, and then he calls Jesus into question him. By Pilate asking Jesus if he was King of the Jews, we can conclude one of two things. Either John did not give us the full conversation of what went on between the Jews here and Pilate, or it was possible when the Jews enlisted Pilate's help in the first place, where they wanted Roman soldiers to help arrest him, they may have informed Pilate that Jesus was claiming to be the King of Jews, which would have been a threat to Roman rule. We don't know. In each of the Gospels, this is the first question that is asked of Jesus. Basically, what Pilate was asking is, are you a political king conspiring against Caesar? So, in the way Pilate asked the question, it is possible when he looked at Jesus, I mean, here he brought this man before him, he doesn't really see anybody who is claiming to be a king. By the accusation, Pilate may have expected a man who was hostile and arrogant toward the Romans. And, Jesus didn't seem to fit this description. In verse 34, it said, Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this of the thing of thyself, or did others tell it of me? So Jesus does not really answer his question at first one way or the other. He simply asked Pilate if his line of questioning was due to his own suspicions concerning him, or was he coached into asking the question by the Jews? So by Pilate's response, it is possible Jesus' answer may have been in such a way as in this next response here, that Jesus' answer may have been in such a way as to confront Pilate himself to the legality of bringing him into questioning, since he had not been accused of a specific crime here. And the question would have been posed in the same manner he questioned Annas. Remember, he questioned Annas. His question to him was, what right do you even have to bring me before you right now? What am I accused of? And of course, he was slapped by the prisoner guard. So he's doing the same thing with Pilate when he's asking this question. It's in the, he's basically looking at Pilate and saying, why are you questioning me? So in verse 35, Pilate said, am I a Jew? See, thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? So, am I a Jew? Perhaps Pilate, as a Roman, did not like the fact that his authority was being questioned by a Jew here. Am I a Jew that you think you dare ask me this question? I mean, after all, with your own nation and the Pharisees who brought you to me. And of course, in verse 36, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world, and if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. So Jesus now responds to Pilate's question, art thou a king? And he tells Pilate that my kingdom is not of this world. It's not a kingdom in the way the world understands kingdoms and how it reigns and rules. It is nothing like the current earthly kingdoms that appear. So, if it was like the current earthly kingdoms, he said his followers would be taking forceful action and deliver him. And of course, verse 37, Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? And truth, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. So I would state, since you speak of having a kingdom here, that you are a kingdom, right? And Jesus basically answers that they are your words, they're not mine. So Jesus is neither confirming nor denying this being a king right now. He merely states, for this end was I born, and for this cause I came into the world, to reveal the truth. And those who listen to his words are those who recognize that his words are true, that he is speaking the truth. So in phrasing he had a purpose for coming into the world, he is making a reference to his pre-existence and his incarnation. See, his being sent into the world makes him unique. Every other human being is born into the world. You and I were born into the world. We were not sent into the world. So, in a sense, this is ironic that Jesus is being interrogated about being a king. So, see, when the Jews here, you know, they reject Jesus, that Jesus is their king and their Messiah. But yet, at the same time, they want him, they're accusing him, and want him to be tried as if he were the king of the Jews. Verse 38, Pilate said unto him, what is true? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and said unto him, I find in him no fault at all. So Pilate's what is true ends the interrogation. He's not interested in the answer. He's just saying, what is the truth? You know, he's not concerned about the truth. A man in his position is used to having to navigate through the lies and deceits of being in the political realm. We still have that today. Most politicians, they don't care what the truth is. And they don't make their decisions by the truth. All they, you know, they're just navigating all the lies and deceits of them, protecting their own position. This is what Pilate, he's not interested in that. Those who rule in the current earthly kingdom are not interested in the truth. So they're only interested in maintaining power and control by whatever means possible, even if it goes against the truth. But what Pilate does conclude is that Jesus is of no threat to Rome or his own position of power. He is satisfied that Jesus represents no danger to the state. So he now goes out and he lets the religious leaders know that he does not believe Jesus is guilty of any crime. So verse 39 says, but you have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of Jews? Now, what Pilate should have done, he already knows that Jesus is not guilty. So what he should have done was just go out and say, you know what, I'm releasing Jesus. He should have just released him, and he would have been done with it. But we have politics involved here. But as a politician, he tried to appease the Jews for the sake of protecting his own position. So he wanted to stay on the good side of the high priest. So he thinks he has a way, his mind's working, clock's ticking here. He thinks that he has a way to accomplish that through a custom initiated by the Jews and that has been honored by Roman officials in the past. So Pilate makes the mistake here in thinking many of the common Jews in the crowd, because he realizes Jesus is popular. It's not like he's never heard of Jesus. So he's thinking that because of Jesus' popularity, they would want Jesus released here. So why would they condemn a man who was innocent and considered by many to be the Messiah and the King of Jews? It just didn't make sense. So apparently he thought the pressure from the crowd would cause the Jewish leaders to give in to the crowd to stay really on the good side of people. See, they're worried about what people think too. Pilate's worried about what the Jews think. The Jews are worried about what the people think. So this is all, you know, peer pressure. That Kyle thought, no, hey, this is a win-win situation for me. I'm going to get them released, and they're not going to be able to blame me. Verse 40 says, then cried they all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was the robber. Now, we know that John is kind of leaving out a little bit that you can read in the other Gospels, but he's starting with this. The crowd cried out again. Apparently, they cried out before, but they're crying out again. So, this verse merely states that they cried out again. And what they cried out for was the release of Barabbas, who John describes here as a robber. So it's interesting how Jesus, who was a shepherd who protected this flock, while Barabbas was a thief who ravaged this flock, and yet the people chose to release Barabbas. So, and when you stop and think about it, nothing ever changes, does it? See, people today will choose those who are only out to ravage them because of their blindness, while rejecting those who really have best interest at heart. So we are told in the other Gospels, Barabbas was imprisoned with other men who had taken part in an insurrection and had committed murder in the process. Now, Barabbas himself is called a murderer. Apparently, he was a member of a resistance movement that wanted to free Israel from Roman rule. And for this reason, I mean, think about Jewish people. For this reason, he probably would have been considered a hero, not a murderer, by the Jews. Knowing of the custom of releasing a prisoner, it is possible that many of those who supported Barabbas may have made it a point to show up for this customary release of a prisoner with the intent of trying to get Barabbas set free. So you can imagine the thing here. They know this custom. They're his supporters. They're part of the resistance. They think, we're just going to show up in the crowd. And when they give this offer, we're just going to ask for Barabbas to be free. So we have in the crowd supporters of Barabbas in the first place. So these supporters would not be concerned with seeing Jesus released. And the other thing, think about it. Jesus hasn't even been sentenced for being even guilty of a crime. He's not even a criminal. You know what I mean? How can you release somebody that hasn't been charged with something in jail first? And it just didn't make any sense. So, hence, they tried to free Barabbas. So, it's interesting. The chief priest went along with the crowd to release a man who was guilty of the very crime they were accusing Jesus of. So, it's an accusation to which Jesus was completely innocent. John 19:1 says, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. Now, when Pilate's attempt to free Jesus by leaving the choice to the crowd failed, he tried a different approach. Now, Pilate took Jesus and says, and he flogged him. Now, if you read Luke seems to imply the purpose of flogging Jesus was another attempt on Pilate's part to pacify the religious leaders and have Jesus set free. Thank you, Mr. Pilate, for beating me up so I might have an opportunity to be free. I mean, can you imagine that? You know, so see his mind still working rather than just releasing Jesus because he knows he's innocent. He thought, well, you know what, maybe I'll beat him up. Maybe they'll have a little pity on them. So, of course, in Luke 23, the last part of 22, it says, I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him, and I will let him go. So, John does not describe scourging here. He's not looking for us to be emotionally drawn into this sympathetic because of what Jesus has done. But scourging was a brutal action. John doesn't describe it, but the whip that they used had several thongs on it, each with pieces of bone or metal tied to it. And what it did is it ripped the flesh off a man's back. So he had him flogged. put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Now, the soldiers here, most of them would not even be in Jerusalem at this time if it wasn't for this dumb Passover. But when the Passover came, all these soldiers were brought into the area to make sure that there wasn't an uprising. So, I mean, most of them probably weren't very happy with being here in the first place. And, you know, they were probably bored, so they decided that, you know, they took the opportunity to make sport of Jesus. So since Jesus was accused of being a king, they decided to dress him up as a king. So they put a crown of thorns on his head, and they dressed him in a purple robe. I think that the other one says scarlet, and said the robe, really what the robe was a cloak often worn by military leaders and those in high positions. So it was a robe of royalty. And they probably had one there because they were soldiers. I'm sure there was a robe of royalty there. Verse 3 says, and said, "Hail, King of Jews," and they smote him with their hand. So the soldiers mocked Jesus by pretending to pay homage to him. And they did this by hitting him over and over in the face. Verse 4 says, "Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." So after the flogging and the mockery, Pilate goes out once more to address the crowd. He says, "You know what? I'm bringing him back out because I have found no fault in him. This is an innocent man." Verse 5 says, "Then came forth Jesus wearing a crown of thorns and purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man." So Jesus is brought out still wearing the crown of thorns on his head. He's still dressed in the purple robe, and Pilate says, "Behold the man." Now, Pilate thought seeing Jesus beat, battered, and bruised would generate a response of disgust over how he was treated. I mean, the Jews, when you think about it, they despised and they resented the Romans over how they abused their power in the treatment of the Jewish people. So he thought just the hatred of the Romans would cause them to have some type of pity or compassion. Like, how dare you? So it also made the charge of Jesus claiming to be a king seem more ludicrous, considering right now he was barely recognizable. And through this whole thing, he put up no resistance whatsoever. I mean, I would think that somebody who's trying to overthrow the Roman government would put up some type of resistance. But he didn't. So the charge against him had no grounds. So John's use of "Behold the man" may be a reference to God. Maybe when we look back at the beginning, making man the pinnacle of his creation and placing him in a position of being king. So in Christ, God's original design for man is fulfilled. He is the new Adam, the new man, the ideal man who is rejected by the world and treated with contempt. So when John puts, "Behold the man," he's really saying, "Behold the new Adam." Okay. See, if Pilate's intent was to punish Jesus in order to draw some form of pity from the crowd, it did not succeed. We'll end up with this verse here since we have communion. Verse 6 says, "When the chief priests therefore and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him!" And Pilate saith unto them, "Take him and crucify him." Taking him and crucify him, by find no fault. So when the chief priests and the officers saw him, can you imagine they're looking at Jesus all beaten and battered? There was no mercy. There was no compassion. There was no pity. There was only hatred toward a man that they knew was innocent. See, See, John makes it clear this time that it was not the Jews and the crowd who tried to crucify him. It was the religious leaders. When they saw him, they hated him so much. There was no way he was going to preach. They hated him, they despised him, and they wanted him dead. Father, we just thank you for this time. Kind of look into your scriptures. Father, when we look at what Jesus went through, especially when we read the other gospels together, he was really tortured and abused by him. Hated and despised. Yet, as he's going through this whole thing, he never opens his mouth once in his defense because he knows that this is God's plan for him. He knows that this is what he needs to do in order to go to that cross and pay the penalty for our sins. And he was willing to endure everything that he is now going through at that time. And will go through when he goes to that cross because he loved us so much that he was willing to die on that cross and pay the penalty. He was willing to take on his father's wrath in order to be able to give us the opportunity to be forgiven. And Father, help us to understand too, and I pray for anybody here who doesn't, that it doesn't matter if we're a good person or not. We can be a good person or a bad person. And if we live our life and we do not place our faith in Christ, that we're going to end up in hell. There are a lot of good people in hell right now, good people by the world's definition of what good is. But we know that we all sin and fall short of the word of God. And the purpose of Jesus going to that cross was to take our place, to pay the penalty for our sin, so that we wouldn't have to, if we place our faith in him, we wouldn't have to face that wrath ourselves. Help us to understand that the gospel is a simple message. Confess that you've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and place your faith in Jesus, and trust that he died for your sin, and you will have eternal life. Father, I just pray that you have an understanding. And if there's nobody here, if there's somebody here that has it, they don't have to shout it out or anything or tell anybody right where they're at. They're just placing faith in Jesus right now, and you will have it.